Well, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, the relationship between King Saul and David, who had been anointed king by Samuel the prophet, quickly deteriorated. Even though David was the divinely appointed heir, he had to literally flee for his life from a very jealous and now bloodthirsty Saul. What David wouldn't give to see Saul pass from the scene. Well, as we're going to see this morning, not once, but twice, God providentially arranges for David to have the opportunity, a golden opportunity in the eyes of his men, to dispatch Saul and be done with this fleeing forever. So how does David respond? How would you respond in a similar situation? More importantly, how should you respond today in situations far less perilous? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. You can find that on page 246 in our Black Pew Bible. And I hope you'll follow along because we have a lot of verses this morning to read. In verses 1 to 3, which we're not going to read, we're told that Saul is informed that David and his men are hiding in a place known as En Gedi. You can actually visit En Gedi today. My wife and I and several from CFC were there in 2015 when we visited Israel. And as you can see, it is a very lush, watered area, which is great in the middle of a desert, right? There are also many caves in that area, which are great for hiding out. Well, it just so happens, nature called, and Saul responded to the call. And he just happened to pick the very cave that David and his men were hiding in. Look at verse 4 of chapter 24. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And someone told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I did not cut off the corner of your robe, it did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands." I've already read too far, losing track of my reading here this morning. I wonder, how do you know, was I reading the wrong passage? No, that was the right passage. I read the wrong passage. I am completely befuddled. I started at verse 8, didn't I? Well, now we won't have to read that portion. I'm going to go back to verse 4. I don't think I've ever done that before. "The men of David said to him, 'Here is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." Okay, now we're where we're supposed to be. Question, how do you know when it's the right time to act on anything? Are there principles, ideas, values that guide your decisions? Or are you the kind of person that just acts on impulse, what feels good in the moment, and you just do it? I'm one that likes to plan ahead, take my time. Some would say procrastinate, but, you know, that's me. Others Yeah, they just shoot from the hip and the way they go. You know, people say, well, the Lord led me to do it. It's funny how God gets blamed for a lot of bad decisions that we make. Well, here we see David's men in this seemingly chance encounter, and they interpret it as the Lord providentially giving David an opportunity to do away with Saul. They even quote an alleged prophecy, which we don't have any record of anywhere else in Scripture, that the Lord was going to give David this opportunity. And of course, the pressure to agree with the 600 hangry men is very great, right? Because on the run, life on the run was not fun. A lot of Happy Meals are needed, right, every day to feed these guys. So at least initially, David appears to agree, right? He sneaks up on Saul while he's doing his business and cuts off the corner of his royal robe. Now, the robe symbolically represented his kingship, right? And so in a way, David was challenging Saul's claim to be the rightful king of Israel. However, David is convicted. He's convicted of sin. And you think, well, what's the big deal? He didn't kill him, right? He could have. He just cut off a piece of his robe. But it was this very minor act in which David had taken upon himself, in a sense, to humiliate Saul, right? To dishonor Saul. He had crossed the line, in other words, that God very clearly in his word said you shouldn't cross. He says, for example, in Exodus, you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. You know, whenever we open the door to certain seemingly innocent or minor infractions or sins, it then becomes easier for us down the line to rationalize even greater sin, doesn't it? We might cheat our employer or the government out of a few dollars, nobody will miss it, and yet eventually that could lead to outright tax evasion or even embezzlement. Or it might start with some innocent flirtation with a person of the opposite sex and then later lead to adultery. Here's a lesson I want you to remember. Doing what is beneficial in the moment is a poor basis for God honoring decisions. The problem with acting upon what's expedient or beneficial in the moment is it's often self-serving. Doing what seems useful or advantageous, it may bring temporary benefits, but in the long run, it can cause problems. In other words, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Rather, every decision should be brought under the authority of the Lord. I'm not going to read verses 8 through whatever, but David calls out to Saul, and then he says to Saul, essentially, what are you chasing after? I'm like a flea, like a dog. I mean, I'm nobody. And I've done nothing against you. May the Lord judge between you and me in this matter. Warren Wiersbe says, David had won many battles, but one of his greatest victories occurred in that cave when he restrained himself and his men from killing Saul. Likewise, Proverbs says that he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. By refusing to take advantage of an opportunity to kill Saul, David has now established a very strong basis on which to show both Saul and all of Israel who he really is and his integrity. Now, he had never acted improperly against Saul, let alone in a threatening manner. And so he calls the Lord to judge between himself and Saul, and he commits his cause into the hands of the Lord, the righteous judge, in verses 12 and 15. You know, sometimes it is necessary to defend ourselves against false accusation, but not by striking back or by trying to get even, but by humbling ourselves voluntarily. David, in verses 8 and 11, he refers to Saul as my Lord and the King and my father. Now, he was his son-in-law, of course, married to Saul's daughter. On the other hand, as I mentioned earlier, he compares himself to a dead dog or a flea. So this makes Saul's murderous pursuit of David appear even more ridiculous and even more unjustified in the sight of everyone. And at the beginning of verse 16, make sure I'll get it right this time, Saul begins to see that. Verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. With tears, not only does Saul confess that he has acted wickedly towards David, he even affirms that David will one day be the king, something he wanted not to acknowledge. What a powerful illustration this is of what happens when we refuse to act in the moment according to what comes naturally. What can happen when we choose to honor God in all of our decisions, especially when it concerns our responses to those who seek to do us harm? As Paul puts it in Romans, he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." How might our world be different if everyone operated on this basis, especially God's people? So the next time someone cuts you off in traffic or cuts ahead of you in line or overcharges you for something, think about this verse. Now, those are minor things, right, compared to somebody seeking your life or something you've never done wrong. But I know there are situations that we all encounter every day sometimes in which it is possible for us to vent our spleen, so to speak, against them because of something they've done. We need to be different. Amen? As people who know Jesus Christ and His mercy, we need to be different. Well, unfortunately for David, Saul's repentance, if you can call it that, does not last very long. After Samuel the prophet dies, who of course anointed David as king, Saul again seeks to kill David. And David is given yet another opportunity to kill Saul. Look at chapter 26 and verse 5. 26:5. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day, Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Here we have a similar situation, but somewhat different circumstances. Instead of Saul being alone in a cave, he's surrounded by his men, right? What safer place could he be? And then one of David's men, Abishai, offers to do the dirty work of dispatching Saul, and so David would not have to sully his hands. But like before, David once again refuses to take Saul's life. Once again, he affirms he does not have the right to strike down someone who has been anointed by the Lord. Here's another lesson for you. Respect for human authority is based upon prior respect for divine authority. I don't think I need to tell you that respect, I'm not talking about popularity, I'm talking about respect for those in authority in our society is probably at an all-time low. I mean, not only are public leaders fodder for late-night television, they're fodder for contempt 24/7 now, always. And yet, even though sometimes such contempt may be earned, as followers of Christ, we should be different. We should always show respect. I'm not saying you like the person or you embrace their worldview, but according to God's word, we are to show respect. You say, where does the Bible say that? It says it in many places. But one in particular is 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And when Peter wrote these words, the emperor was Nero. And you know what a wonderful person he was. He was a monster. Nevertheless, God's word says, honor those in authority. An unfortunate consequence of contempt for public officials is that sometimes carries over into the church. Now, I'm not talking about you guys, of course, but I read, I see, I watch the news, I hear stories of how some in the church are treated by others, and yet Scripture says, respect those who labor among you and over in your Lord, admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then the author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so in light of these texts, we need to be careful how we respond to or speak to anyone in leadership, whether in the church or outside of the church. That doesn't mean you necessarily agree with every decision, everything that is done. Of course not. But it does mean when you have a disagreement that you do it respectfully and in love. And don't forget, a lot of our leaders, you know, I get paid to be good, but they have to be good for nothing, right? They're volunteers. They're not getting paid to serve in a role that consumes quite a bit of time. And so let's honor these men and those women as well who are in positions of leadership of various ministries. Amen? Verse 13. Then David went over to the other side, stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them, and called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." I think David was enjoying that moment. Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. And the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Obviously, this is a very similar conversation to the one we read in chapter 24. Once again, David demonstrates his integrity, his respect for Saul as king, and once again, Saul confesses his sin and even pronounces a blessing on David. In fact, after this second incident, Saul ceases from pursuing David. David didn't believe it, but he does, in fact, cease from pursuing David. I think this illustrates another truth from Proverbs given to us by David's future son, Solomon, wherein he says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's not an ironclad guarantee, but it's a general truth that when we seek to honor the Lord, if we seek to live our lives in light of the Lord's truth, then over the long haul, we will be blessed by the Lord. Now, I'd love to be able to say that David always committed matters of personal vengeance into the Lord's hands, but as we'll see next week, he failed to do that. Fortunately, a very wise woman kept him from carrying out his vengeance that he would have otherwise, but that's for next week. Father's Day, by the way, in case you forgot. Despite all of his integrity, and he was a man of integrity, David was still a sinner who sometimes allowed his sin and emotions to get the best of him. And guess what? That can happen to us as well. So we must be vigilant and we must be submissive to God superintending in our lives, which means daily we need to consciously commit into his hands situations that anger us, that frustrate us, that tempt us to want to strike back or get even. There's a phrase to describe what I'm talking about. I think you've heard of it before. It's called walking by faith. Have you heard that phrase before? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about here. Walking by faith. By faith, we trust that God is truly in control Like we sang earlier, Jesus is all I need. He's in control. And so whatever injustices may be visited upon us, by faith, we leave the righting of wrongs in His hands. I know that's easier said than done, but that's what God calls us to do. I'm sure many of you have seen one of my favorite movies of all time, The Count of Monte Cristo. It is based on a classic, right? I forget the guy's name, it's French. But in case you're not familiar with this story, it's the story of a man by the name of Edmond Dantès who is falsely accused of treason and then banished to the infamous island prison of Château d'If. And he is to spend the rest of his days there. And as a result, not only does he lose his freedom, he loses his beloved fiancée, Mercedes, who in fact marries the very man who falsely accused him. She was, of course, oblivious at that time. And yet he clings to the hope that someday God will give him justice. And sure enough, one day he miraculously escapes from prison and finds this treasure that makes him fabulously wealthy. And so now he can begin to fund his path of vengeance upon those who did him wrong. Only what he finds is not only does it change him for the worse, he finds he is deeply hurting those he professes to truly love. You know, it's very likely in a group of this size that some, if not all of you here, have been hurt at some point by someone, maybe many times. And it's very tempting to want to get back at that person or persons, to want to get even, set the record straight, teach them a lesson, right? Give them a taste of their own medicine. We have a lot of phrases to describe vengeance, don't we, in our English language. I beg of you, don't do it. Don't do it. Instead, commit the rectifying of all wrongs into the Lord's hands. Cast your hurt, your burden upon Him. Because guess what? He knows what it's like to suffer injustice, right? He suffered the ultimate injustice. The perfect Son of God, who never did anything wrong to anyone, suffered a cruel and horrible death. And we know why He did it. He did it for you and for me. Our sin put Him on that cross. And then He rose again as proof that death could not hold Him, and that through faith in Jesus, our sins can be completely forgiven and we can have the promise of eternal life. You know, some people say, just let it go, right? When you're harboring anger or bitterness or want to get even. I'm not talking about just letting it go. Yes, you must let it go, but you let it go by casting it on the Lord, by actively trusting God to take care of all matters of justice. By faith you say, Lord, I'm entrusting this injustice into your hands because I know and believe that you always do what is right. And what that does, when we do that, it frees us up. It frees us up to act in the way that Paul counseled us early, to feed our enemies, to give them to drink, to do good to them rather than evil. It frees us up to express the heart of Jesus, who, as you know, when He hung on that cross, said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Will you do that? Will you commit yourself, if you haven't already, to living such a life? Because if you do, you will not only enjoy greater peace, you'll probably sleep better. And Lord knows we all need more sleep. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this very, very powerful illustration of what happens when we commit matters of injustice into your hands. Thank you for David's example. And Lord, we have an advantage over David because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within our hearts. May we flee to the resource that is ours in Jesus, the resource of the power of Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, especially those here this morning who may still be smarting from some injustice, some hurt inflicted on them, maybe long, long ago, Lord. And yet, despite their best efforts, they still have not cast that fully upon you. May they do so with faith this morning. And Lord, if there might be someone here who has never appropriated the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, may this be that day. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.